We continue together this morning in our working our way through Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, Philippians. And we'll take up reading at Philippians 2, verse 19. We're making our way into chapter 3 this morning. In the Pew Bibles, page 1349, beginning at Philippians 2, verse 19. Give our attention to the Holy Word of God. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served me in the gospel, served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. He was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. And now, the words of our text for this morning, the verses 1 through 3, and we'll read them in context. We'll keep reading through to verse 11. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. And carrying on for context, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gain to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered loss or the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So far from the Holy Word of God. If you're able, please keep your Bibles open with me, and I'll direct our attention here this morning to the verses 1 through 3 as our text, our focus out of the Word of God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the Apostle Paul coming into chapter 3, and if you look at the whole of the letter that he writes to the church at Philippi, we see that he's about halfway in now. There are four chapters in this letter, so the beginning of chapter 3 is just over the threshold into the second half, but he begins with the word finally. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. When you hear someone say finally, you have the sense that they're getting to the end, perhaps, or more to the point, I think, in terms of what's going on here, because he's not quite at the end yet. When someone says finally, you realize that they have sort of come to the point where they're at, where they really want you to listen carefully to what they have to say. Finally, he's getting to the point, you might say. Now, that's maybe to put it a little too strongly, because as we've been seeing together in our study of this letter, every word is the word of God, and every sentence and every paragraph has been worthy of our study and reflection and application to ourselves. The Apostle Paul has been laboring diligently to remind us of the blessing that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole of chapter 2 began with his holding the Lord Jesus Christ before us as the one who is not only our Savior, but also our example, as one who has counted the interests of others ahead of his own. The one who did not count being counted equal with God, because he is God, a thing to be grasped, that is, a thing to cling to, because he emptied himself of his glory. In that sense, he poured out his life for us. He poured himself into the blessing of our salvation. And that's why we could confess, and are called to confess, and do confess, the blessing that the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Paul wants to get to the point now where he can go back to the focus, you might say, of this epistle. And he puts it this way: rejoice in the Lord. And I trust that you have the sense, in terms of our study up until now, sometimes we may lose the forest for the trees when we get focused in on sections. But remember that the tone of joy has been oozing forth from what the Apostle Paul has been writing all along. And that teaches us something about joy, because Paul is writing about joy, and he's writing with joy from prison, under house arrest, with Roman guards chained to his wrists and his ankles, perhaps. And yet he writes about joy. I'll just remind us of some of those things that we've seen. At the beginning of the letter, he says, 1 verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making a request for you all with joy. And he also encouraged them. Do you remember 1 verse 12? And this is where I think Philippians lands so well for us. In our present day, we find ourselves facing new struggles, having new challenges in the world around us. But remember what Paul said from prison in the context of reminding the church at Philippi. It's a gift for you not just to believe, but also to suffer. But he said there at 1 verse 12, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. And no matter how that may have been beclouded with the fact that there were some of those who were preaching the gospel proudly, arrogantly, selfishly, with a desire to have Paul put down and themselves exalted, Paul could say, 1 verse 18, what then? He says, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. And so you see something of the Apostle Paul's emphases coming to the surface here. Christ is preached, and I'm going to rejoice, and yes, I will rejoice. And that emphasis on rejoicing carried through into chapter 2, when Paul spoke of the fact that we ought to be willing to give ourselves and to be poured out like drink offerings on the sacrifice of our faith. That is to say, diligently serving the Lord is not something to murmur and complain about, but it's a blessing to work out the joy of our salvation with fear and trembling, because God is at work, enabling us both to will and to do. And in all of this, Paul says, Verse 17, I'm glad and I rejoice with you all. And verse 18 of chapter 2, for the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. And now, after talking briefly about Timothy and Epaphroditus and their diligent, selfless, self-sacrificing service, he brings it back to the whole aspect of rejoicing. Finally, he says, rejoice in the Lord, my brethren. So, certainly, rejoicing is not just a happy face that is seen when things are going really well. It's an action. It's a deep-rooted sense of awe and gladness in our God. No matter the circumstance, no matter what's going on in the world around us, he says, rejoice in the Lord. Now, it's interesting, as we'll see when we get into this morning, no sooner does he say that we are to rejoice in the Lord than he begins to speak of the fact that he's not afraid, he's not ashamed, he's not bored with laying before them the same old things, or the same things, as he says it. It's not tedious for me. For you, it is safe. We're going to talk about safety this morning. And certainly in the world in which we live, our lives, our hearts, our minds, our eyes have been attuned to the need for safety. And some people have been overwhelmed with a desire for safety. And certainly as you think of our brothers and sisters in the Ukraine, you understand a deep concern for safety. And I wanted to affirm here this morning, in the way of the joy that is in the Lord, our safety is in the Lord. Do you want to be safe? You want to have joy? And Paul shows us here where it's really at. Rejoice in the Lord. And here's an urging that if you want to listen carefully to what the Apostle Paul is saying here, an urging for us to keep the main thing, the main thing. I think that's a challenge we need to hear in the face of potential diversions of our attention. I'm not suggesting that we should be those who bury our head in the sand and not be concerned about what goes on in the world. We should be deeply concerned. We should speak our peace. We should do what we can. But we should remember that our safety is in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we're going to unpack a little bit how to deal with the fact that the Apostle Paul begins to speak about joy, and he speaks of an eager desire to keep speaking about it and say the same things over and over again, and then he turns to a stern, almost angry warning. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. And that will show us as well that not only is joy not something that separates us from the reality of struggle, joy also, joy in the Lord, doesn't place us above the need to be challenged to hold faithful to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and to contend earnestly for the faith that we're given in Scripture. So, do you want joy? Do you want safety? And Paul says, well, what we have here should never tire us. To keep the main thing, the things that really matter. Watch out for what really matters, is the word of God. I proclaim this morning, watch out for what really matters. And in terms of what Paul is saying here, verse by verse, 1, 2, and 3, we'll see that it's verse 1, return to the same old gospel. Verse 2, recognize serious dangers. And verse 3, rejoice in sovereign grace. So in the first place, return to the same old gospel. He says, for me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. I don't know if you homeschooling moms or dads have ever gotten to the place where, you know, when you were trying to teach your children maybe the alphabet or their times tables and you were repeating them and repeating them and repeating them. Either you as parents or maybe boys and girls, you thought, I've had enough. This is too much of this. This is tedious. I'm tired of this. Or maybe on the other end of life, as we experience it here on this earth, you can envision circumstances where as we get older, we forget everything. We forget where we put the car keys. We forget where we left our pen. We forget if we shut the door and locked it or not. And you know, as things get worse in our older days, we forget almost everything. And perhaps there are those who have a spouse who struggles with the serious memory loss. And to that spouse, you have to answer the same question again and again and again and again. And that gets tedious. That gets burdensome. The Apostle Paul is saying, I will never, ever get tired of saying the same thing to you. And it's like we sing. I didn't choose to sing it this morning, but you'll remember the tune. I think it was 412 in Old Blue. I love to tell the story. Right? Those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. We want to hear the gospel again and again and again. And Paul says, I'm never going to get tired of it, and I'm never going to apologize for it. Now, we need to reflect upon that in terms of returning to the same old gospel in the acknowledgement that we can be easily tempted to be sort of piqued, to be led astray with a desire for something new, for something new. Give me something new. I want something different. And, you know, we're easily bored. You know, we live in a day where you just keep flipping to the next thing on your smartphone in terms of perhaps YouTube videos that you're following. And we're so easily distracted from one thing to the next, and it's the next new thing that we're looking at. And sometimes we ask our children, how's it going? And they say, well, I'm bored. Give me something new. I'm bored. What does that boredom represent? It represents a lack of appreciation for what is new in the gospel of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But sometimes we're sort of wired in terms of the fallen reality we experience to think, you know, things are not well for me. I need something new. I need a new wardrobe. I need a new car. I need a new hairdo. I need some new friends. And you also know, don't you, that when you've gone down that road, whatever it was that was so new and so important to you becomes old fast. It gets old fast. And again, we would say, looking around us today, COVID has gotten pretty old. And we might say, in terms of the new news with regard to war in the Ukraine, that's new news, but it's an old, messy part of this story. That's old. That gets old. And it's part of the old way. It's part of the broken way in this world. But the gospel never gets old in that sense. That's the blessing that the Apostle Paul wants us to appreciate. And again, let's just try to appreciate the ways in which the Bible shows us we clamor for the new things. You think of Paul at the Areopagus, Mars Hill in Athens. And they were always gathered around there, sort of looking for the next new thing, as Acts 17 verse 21 says. Always for the next new thing. And Paul proclaims to them the one they called the unknown God, the old way, the old paths, the Creator God, the resurrected Jesus who will come again to judge the living and the dead, the old, old story. The Apostle Paul also warns Timothy, beware of those circumstances, beware of the time coming in these last days, days in which we live as well, when they will want to heap up teachers who will give them what their itching ears want to hear. That's not the way. Another illustration from church history, Charles Hodge, maybe you've heard that name before, a 19th century Reformed Presbyterian theologian from Princeton Seminary. And at the end of his life, he could boast, as it were. He said, "In all of our years of ministering here at Princeton Seminary, we never promoted a novel thought or a new idea." And some would say, "Wow." Because we know the temptation of academic theology is to find something new. Now, in terms of the scriptures, we would say there are always treasures old and new to be unearthed. So there's an understandable desire to study more and to find there's more for us to appreciate. But the dangerous temptation is in the way of novelty. And tell me something different. Tell me something new. The Apostle Paul says, "No, I will not ever tire of proclaiming to you the same old gospel." That never gets old. And I pray that that is your experience as well. I pray that you have that sense in the midst of every challenge, that there is a newness that comes from embracing again. Not that you need to become a Christian again if you have been one, if you are one, but to be reminded again of the foundational blessing that is ours in the gospel. Paul has said things like, "He who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it," Philippians 1 verse 6. He has encouraged us in every way in terms of the fact that to live is Christ and to die is gain. His desire is that Christ should be magnified. The focus is Christ, only that Christ is preached. Paul says, "If you think I sound like a broken record, I don't care, because you need to hear Christ and Him crucified again and again." And I would say that I seek to model my preaching ministry, and I would say we would say our pastoral ministry and our life together as congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ in the same way. In the sense that we would say that I do not preach myself, but Christ and Him crucified. Now, we do it brokenly. We do it with failing. We do it where sometimes the self part comes out, and you have to push that back, and you have to say, just set that aside, and remember that we're being pointed to Christ. And urge your pastor, point us to Christ. Tell me the old, old story of Jesus and His love. It was Paul's earnest desire. He says, "For you, it is safe." The blessing of safety, so longed for in this world, is ultimately found only in the cross of Jesus Christ, only in the finished work of our faithful Savior, only as you put your trust in Jesus Christ and come to the Father through Him. So let me ask you this question in terms of where everything is in the world right now, and in light of everything that we have been going through and are going through, are you able to say that you have, in terms of what the Apostle Paul is saying here, a deeper appreciation for the newness that is yours in the same old gospel, in the old, old story? Are you able to say that the struggle I have been experiencing has been such that I have come to a new realization of how much I need the Lord Jesus Christ and how rich we are to know Him, how rich are His mercies, how blessed we are to have the forgiveness of sins, the hope of life everlasting in Jesus Christ? I hope that never gets old. It can never get old. And hope that's being new for you every morning. Well, number two, he changes his tone, as we've said at verse 2, recognize serious dangers. Paul says, "Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation." Now, that takes some understanding in terms of the context. Paul is not merely saying something that you might see on a wire fence as you walk down the street, beware of dogs, and you know you need to be careful there. Paul has something else in view than what we see on our streets or what you might see on a beware of dogs sign. It's the same words. Maybe the sign got its language from the Bible. Who knows? Paul is speaking of something different. But let's as we think about that, appreciate the seriousness that is coming out here. Paul is speaking with an urgency. And as you listen to the language that he uses, you understand that he's speaking with some anger. And I would say righteous anger. We have to be careful with that. I'm not very good at righteous anger. The wrath of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. But there are times, aren't there? If you're having a walk with your family through the park or alongside of a pathway and you see a sign that says beware of dog and you recognize the door is open and you hear the clamor of a Doberman screaming and barking and heading toward your children, you're going to scream with some degree of urgency and some degree of anger. Watch out! The Apostle Paul is doing that here. But he's not worried about a big truck coming down the road that you have to yell at your child to be careful about. He's not yelling about an actual dog. To understand what the Apostle Paul is saying here, we need to understand some of the background, both in terms of how dogs are perceived and in terms of the way the word was used in Paul's day. So again, other than the Doberman fenced in with a warning sign, many of us have a view of dogs as cute pets that we keep in our homes. Some of us think they're cute anyway. But that wasn't the case in the days in which the Bible was written. Dogs were scavengers that lived on the streets. They weren't household pets. And dogs could be vicious animals. Our friends from Jamaica, our neighbors for a while, spoke of the fact that they had three dogs on their property and they weren't really pets. Dogs are not pets, he informed us in Jamaica. And he said, if you came onto our property, you would probably die because our dogs would kill you. And he used as an illustration the fact that they had two Dobermans and one German Shepherd, and they came home one time and the Dobermans had killed the German Shepherd. So these are not friendly little household pets that we're talking about. Similarly, in Paul's day. But you also need to appreciate that he is making reference here to language they would have been familiar with, and he's tying into it, but he's changing it up. He's switching things to make a point. In Paul's day, and he's going to go on to explain, and we're going to develop that later, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, he said. I was an Israelite of the tribe of Benjamin. I had all of the credentials. If I had a reason to be confident in the flesh, if anybody did, it was me more so. Paul could boast about all of his Jewish credentialing. But in Paul's day, and leading up to Paul's day, it was not uncommon that Jews would call anyone and everyone who was not a Jew a dog. And that's not a cute little epithet. That is a vicious, slanderous way of speaking to call everyone else a dog. But if you listen carefully to what the Apostle Paul is saying, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation, Paul has turned that whole thing on its head. Because Paul is now warning against the reality that there are people in the Christian church, in these Roman days, when Paul was in prison and there would be suffering for the faith, who are inclined to say, if we just cozy up again a little bit with the Jewish religion, it will be safer for us because the Jewish religion is recognized in the realm. And the Judaizers were those who'd say, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they brought back in a way of thinking that came from Judaism, from the Jewish religion, that it would be by our works. So it was Jesus plus our works. It was Christ plus. And in all of the phrases that Paul uses here, the dogs, evil workers, mutilation, he's making reference to that serious error. Beware of evil workers. Again, we would say on the surface of that, everybody says, you know, if someone who's doing evil things, stay away from that person. Bad company corrupts good morals and all of that. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. But Paul is taking all of these things and he's saying, when I refer to those who are actually the dogs, they're those who are actually demeaning Jesus by suggesting you add to whatever Jesus has done your works as a way for your confidence. And those are evil works, because even our best works are imperfect and stained with sin. You cannot add to what Jesus has done. You need not add to what Jesus has done. So he says, beware of the mutilation. Now again, there's a play on words in the Greek. Katatome is mutilation. Peritome is circumcision. And so Paul is saying, beware of those who are emphasizing, oh, you need to be circumcised, and that's where you put your trust. You need to do good works, and that's how you can know. And every one of these things was denigrating the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, beware of these things. Now, we may think to ourselves, we're not Judaizers. We don't have those challenges in our day. But I would ask us to acknowledge and confess the tendency among every one of us to think much too highly of ourselves. And perhaps even as Christians, sometimes to be much too concerned about what others think about us, so that we're overwhelmed when someone speaks ill of us, rather than being confident in terms of what God has already said about us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Beware the dogs, the evil workers, the mutilation. Beware of the false doctrine that you can add anything to Christ. You don't need to. Thanks be to God. You must not. You must not think that you can impress God and earn your place with him in terms of your works. Those are evil works, he says. Beware of the mutilating gospel. Paul is speaking, he'll speak in another place in Galatians chapter 5, in terms of people who are putting their trust in circumcision. I could wish they would go the whole way. I could wish the knife would slip. The mutilators of the flesh is what he's speaking about here. They have mutilated gospel. You have everything messed up. We need to beware of that. Anything that takes our focus off of the Lord Jesus Christ and that which really matters. Recognize the serious dangers that would distract us in any way from that focus that needs to be ours in the Lord Jesus. And again, I believe I mentioned in my prayer the evangelical believers in the Ukraine who are saying, as they cry out for help, that their prayer to God is, how can they be a blessing? How can they honor God with their lives? By keeping the gospel at the center. Watch out for what really matters. Keep the main thing the main thing. That's a humbling challenge for every one of us. Then in the third place, verse 3, rejoice in sovereign grace. Paul says, for we are the circumcision. We are the circumcision. Who? Who worship God in the Spirit, who rejoice in Christ Jesus, and who have no confidence in the flesh. Now that's interesting. He says, we are the circumcision. He's arguing against those who are putting their trust in ceremonies, arguing against those who are saying, we have Abraham as our father. We are the Jews. And therefore, we have a place. He's arguing against those who are saying it's because of our good works that we have standing with God. And then he says, we are the circumcision. Now, that's a profound statement if you think about it. The Apostle Paul is saying that believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are the children of Abraham. God had made precious promises to Abraham. And through the Old Testament sacrament of circumcision, had given him the sign and the seal of those precious promises. But you understand that it had always been the case, already in the Old Testament, that people were not to take refuge in the fact of their having been circumcised. Their circumcision was pointing them to the fact that they should take refuge in the Lord their God who made promises. And the blood of their circumcision was pointing to the fact, perhaps they didn't know the details of this, of the blood that would be shed on their behalf by the Lord Jesus Christ. Already in the beginning days, you read language in the Bible like Deuteronomy 10, verse 16, circumcise the foreskin of your hearts. He speaks of their being stiff-necked. But then Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, the promise that God makes, I will circumcise the foreskin of your hearts. The reality was never that you should take refuge in a sacrament per se, but that they were pointing you, promising you, signing and sealing the blessing to you that is enjoyed through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the circumcision. Everything that was promised in Abraham is ours. That joy of covenant fellowship with God in Jesus Christ is ours because of God's grace in Jesus Christ. And that shows, he says, in three ways. We worship God in the Spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus, or actually boast in Christ Jesus. And we have no confidence in the flesh. So we say we worship God in the Spirit. And what we're saying there is we understand that it is the Spirit of God who has worked with His Word to make Jesus real in our lives. And that means when you come under the Word preached and you have this sense, I need the Lord Jesus Christ. I must repent of my sins. I may come to the Father through Him. That's the gracious work of the Spirit. He takes of the things of Jesus and He declares them to us. It's by the Spirit that we're able to say, Jesus is Lord. When we come to the point in our lives where we say, you know what? It's not me. It's not confidence that I have in my flesh. It's not my works. It's not anything I can accomplish. It's Jesus. Lord, I need Jesus. Lord, help me. Jesus. Jesus, be my Lord. Jesus, you are my Lord. That's the work of the Spirit. And so we worship. We say here, God in the Spirit. And we're gathered together here this morning to worship in spirit and in truth, not just to go through the motions, not just to say some words or even to sing some words, but to sing from the depths of our hearts in the joy that God has made these things real in our lives. And this old, old story is new to us by the work of the Spirit. Thanks be to God. And then we say we rejoice in Christ Jesus, or literally we could say we boast in Christ Jesus. Now, there's also always the need to be careful with the language of boasting. We're not saying, hey, I have Jesus and you don't, and I boast about that. That's not boasting in Jesus. That's boasting in yourself. To boast in the Lord Jesus Christ is to acknowledge all that I am because of His grace. God forbid, Paul would say in Galatians 6, verse 14, that I should boast except in the cross of Christ. He is our boast, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, our righteousness, our redemption, our holiness, our wisdom. It's in keeping with what God had said through Jeremiah in Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24. Let him who boasts, boast not in his understanding, not in his power, not in his riches. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord, that he knows me. In such I delight, God says. So we say, all my boast is in Jesus Christ. And we have opportunity in the course of our lives when it's noticed, hey, you are a little different in the face of all of the hysteria and the concern and the fear that's going on in the midst of this world. There's a sense in which you have a calm about you. You have an easiness about you. There's peace. And you respond kindly and you seek to be a blessing. I like that about you. And our answer is, I don't boast about me. If there's anything that's good about me, it's only because of Jesus. That is, we boast in Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus. That's what it is to be the circumcision. And we have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. We have this sense that we've, in terms of coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, we had this realization. I tried and I tried and I thought I could do it. And I thought if I just did these things differently, I thought I just came to church enough, or I thought if I just worked hard enough, maybe read my Bible enough, that would impress God. But God isn't looking for that. Having no confidence in the flesh means a realization there is nothing good that in me dwells in and of myself. But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is no condemnation to those who put their trust in Christ Jesus. They don't have confidence in the flesh, and even as Christians. Maybe you've seen it many times as parents. Maybe we see it in terms of our responsibilities as witnesses and our responsibilities as office bearers, as pastors. Sometimes, you know, you face problems in your family, you face problems in the church or in the churches at large, and you think, you know, I'll just do this, I'll do that, and I'll say this and I'll say that, and everything will be fixed because I've got it all together. Put no confidence in the flesh. I don't have it together. My boasting must be in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord is showing us, I would say, in ways maybe uncomfortable to us, that He is Lord and that we do need Him. And that we should put no confidence in the flesh. We should come to Jesus and live. We should hear the gospel again, the same old story, and never get tired of it, because there's newness in being reminded again the old, old story of Jesus and His love. To be encouraged again, I am forgiven. I do have a firm confidence for time and for eternity, not because of me. I don't boast in myself. I boast in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Watch out, Paul says, for what really matters. It's the gospel that is ours in Jesus Christ. And in that gospel, you are safe. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you that by your grace and by the wondrous work of Jesus Christ, because of the good news, that those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved, we can rejoice, and we do rejoice in the Lord. Lord, we're not always happy about the way things go, and we're deeply concerned about the way things are going in many regards in this world. We pray, Father, that you would enable us to be a blessing in the midst of these circumstances, indeed not to bury our head in the sands in terms of them, but nevertheless, to maintain the focus of blessing that is ours in Jesus Christ, that we may be a blessing to those around us. We pray, Father, that you would forgive us when we've taken confidence in the flesh. Forgive us when we have been self-confident. And encourage us again in the joy that we may have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And give us an eager hunger to hear it again, like the rest, the blessing of Jesus and His love. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.